Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
It's been an interesting week, to say the least. If you guys are new here, my name is Recap Gray. I never actually introduced myself, so I apologize. My name is Recap Gray. I serve as one of the pastors here. And I am actually coming right back from a trip with Keyshawn, where we ministered in Jackson, Mississippi. And so we literally just got off the flight this morning, drove over here, and we're back in town. Yeah, I guess that's worthy of celebrating. Yeah, the Lord did a lot of things there. I think, when I talk about like a swath of salvations that happened and occurred, it's always a blessing when you get to see the fruit of these trips, because it's hard to leave family and it's hard to leave y'all. So, and so we just praising God for all that He did. But the plan was for Pastor Ike to preach the Word of God this morning. And he hit me up Thursday, and he said he was feeling very much under the weather, fever, and all of that. And we were asking for a miracle overnight. So seemed like he was doing better. And yet, every single time he was getting ready to prepare, something else would happen. And he finally got to the point, this was last night, where he asked me, like, hey, are you feeling under the unction to preach? Because I just feel like the Lord is redirecting us. This is too many coincidences happening at the same time. And I'm like, no, I don't feel the unction. and to be honest with y'all, that's like mad rare. But I was asking the Lord, and usually it's like, yeah, I've been actually preparing this sermon this whole time. Like, you ain't even know about it. And me and Ike would just work that out, and I would never know. But this time, like, nothing was coming. I literally felt nothing. It just so happened that my mentor, the dude who discipled me, his lovely wife, who together discipled me and my wife, we would not, I'm telling you, would not, we say this all the time, we would not be pastoring, probably not married, if it wasn't for this couple. And I'm serious about that. They walked us through some of the most difficult times early in our marriage, and just set us up for success. And so the reason I'm standing here is in major part because of the man that you're about to hear from this morning. His name is Larry Smith. He hails from a whole bunch of different places, but he's been in Philly for, 40 years?
Almost, yeah.
And when I say, man, like, this is a gem for me to be able to allow him to hold this pulpit before you. It's very, very rare that he comes to town in Orlando. And every time he has come, he would always preface it by saying, and don't ask me to preach. and so this time I reminded him that there was once a wise man who told me that I shall always have a sermon in my back pocket if anything came up. So I had to put those words back on him. And he heard this morning a question, please preach for us, to which he went to his beautiful wife, Miss Harriet. And they agreed, prayed over, and agreed that he would preach for us this morning. And so the very next words you're going to hear is from my mentor, my spiritual father, Larry Smith. Yes, let's celebrate the Lord as he comes up. But there's a couple things I'm going to ask from y'all, all right? You can go ahead and get yourself situated. Number one, this is like the dude who poured into me. So I am asking that y'all help him to preach. That means vocalize what you're feeling internally. Yeah. Anybody can give me an amen? Amen. Okay, we're already off to a bad start. All right. So it's okay, and I'm doing this, yes, to serve him, but also selfishly for next week and the following week when I'm up here in the same place. But right now, I am asking and begging y'all that y'all give him the greatest, most loud amen so you can help him preach, because I know what it's like as a preacher to come
with basically no time of preparation and stand in the pulpit. You need all the help you can get, and the people of God, we can help. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. Amen. Well, I'm going to read a scripture over you, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into the text. This is 1 Timothy 3, and this is what the Word of God says. It says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. I'll read that over you to say, this man who you're about to receive the word of God from meets all of those qualifications. He's a godly man, a man of high character. I have seen him love Miss Harriet, his wife, for literally decades now, which is crazy to be able to say. And by the grace of the living God, we are about to hear from a man who's not just gifted to preach, but whose character can back it up. Let's go before the Lord in prayer before you hear from him. Pastor Larry. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the work you are about to do. And we pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would fill this place with your presence. Fill Pastor Larry as a weak vessel, that he might preach and proclaim with clarity, beauty, correct intensity, and also gentleness, Lord. Lord, I also pray that you would fill us with your Spirit to receive the word, not as a sprout that sprouts up and then is withered by Monday. But we plant the word of God deeply into our hearts, even this morning, so that throughout the week we are still ruminating and meditating on what we have heard and received this morning. Lord God, may we receive the word as it truly is, the word of God. We love you, we praise you, and we honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say, amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. New creation. Amen. It's been a couple of years since Harriet and I have been here. We try to come every time we're down in the Orlando area. Harriet's a Florida native from Tallahassee. So we've been all over the state in the last week or two. But it's great to be here and great to be with y'all. And I've been hearing about what's going on in New Creation, and what a blessing to actually see it. Amen. God is doing great things here, and we are so grateful for a friendship with Recab and Brittany. A couple of years ago, we went to Malawi, Africa, and we took Kijan along with us, who was a single man just struggling in life. And he told us about this girl, Hannah, and we prayed over him. And praise be to God, I heard that they are hitched and ready to go. Amen. So we're happy to be here today. Recap called me this morning about 7:30-ish and manipulated me into preaching today. So here we are. Here we are. Praise God. No, it's good to be with y'all. I'm going to jump right into the Word of God. There's an African proverb that says, when deeds speak, words are nothing. Winston Churchill said, I no longer listen to what people say. I watch what they do. Behavior never lies. That was Winston Churchill. You'll see the importance of these words as we get into the Word of God today, and we unpack something that from the book of Galatians, one of my favorite books in the scripture, that I think is often a misunderstood book. I think many people look at Galatians to find the jot in the tittle of doctrine so that not just the jot and the tittle, but the dot over the I has to be exactly the right circumference, or I don't really know if you're in the kingdom or not. It's not what the book of Galatians is about. The book of Galatians is not about a narrow gospel. It's about a wide gospel. It's about a big gospel. It's about a big God. It's about a Jesus who is coming for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's not a little gospel. It's a big gospel. So we're really looking today at Galatians 2, 1 through 14, but I'm just going to read now Galatians 2, 11 through 14. I'll come back to the other verses. 11 through 14 is going to be where our emphasis lies today, but I will come back to the other verses just to set it up. So if you have your word, I don't know if y'all usually do this, but if you could stand up as we read the word of God. I'm reading from the NIV. I don't know what y'all usually use.
Whatever.
Okay. It is the word of God. I promise y'all. I promise y'all. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. The word says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, name means son of encouragement, was led astray. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Today, my title is Living the One Gospel. Someone say, living the one gospel.
Living the one gospel.
And the main idea I want you to hear today, and I pray that you'll get this, is that the right words are never enough. We're called to live in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a life that lines up with Jesus that God is looking for. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for this time, this holy moment, and I pray for each and every person gathered here today at New Creation. Lord, speak to us through your word. Speak to us by your spirit. Use this time for your glory. Lord, I pray that in the coming moments, the people of God will be edified. I pray that in the coming moments that God will be glorified. And Lord, I pray as well that the devil will be horrified because his lies are unmasked and the truth of God's word is proclaimed. Be with us in this moment, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. One gospel. One gospel. One gospel for everybody. Not two gospels, not a hard gospel and a soft gospel, not one gospel for some folks and another gospel for other folks. The Bible, the scriptures has one gospel. That's Paul's message in this letter of Galatians. A little while earlier, I heard it read from Galatians that there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, no longer slave nor free, nor is there male or female, but we are all made one in Christ. We are God's children in Christ. The message of this letter in the introduction of Galatians, Paul comes strong. Probably stronger than at any other point in his writing ministry, Paul comes strong because he sees that what's going on in these churches, which are in modern day Turkey, southwestern Asia Minor at the time. He had planted these churches several years earlier, but now he's hearing that something is going on there, which he considers massively important, undermining the truth of the gospel in such a way that he says in Galatians 1:8 that even if he or an angel from heaven came preaching another gospel than the one that you've heard, let them be, in the words of the NIV, eternally condemned. Anathema is the Greek word there. Let them be gone. If they come preach, if I come, if not an angel from hell, but an angel from heaven preaches another gospel than the one that I preached, let him be condemned. Paul could not use stronger language. We need to hold the gospel like this in our day. This is one gospel. It's a big gospel. It's a wide gospel. But Paul is going to see here in chapter 2, he's unmasking what that false gospel is. And it's not about the circumference of the dot on the I. It's about a way of life. The gospel, you'll see in the book of Acts early on, the people who follow Jesus are called people of the way. The gospel is a way of life, not just a series of things that you check off that you believe.
That's so good.
The one gospel includes people, I already said it, from every tribe, tongue, and nation who come before the throne and worship Jesus as the Lamb of God. New creation, I can see as I was asking people their names, I was hearing all kind of names today. From all over the world. I love it that way. That's the way our church is back in Philly as well. I love that. And to see these cultures gathered, a diverse group of people that represent the kingdom of God well. But there is one place many times where some churches that are very diverse, working to be more multicultural, actually need to be careful. Because we don't worship the gospel of diversity. We don't worship the gospel of multicultural. Here, I want you to see this difference. We worship Jesus Christ, whose one gospel will bring about the true expression of the kingdom of God, which is multicultural and widely diverse. Amen. But we worship Jesus. We worship the God of the Bible, not multiculturalism. I hope you can see that difference. What I want you to see in the verses today is that the expression and the manifestation of the gospel is always so much more than words. The gospel transforms those who believe and transfers them into a radically new relationship of allegiance to a new king, and his name is Jesus. Every other king, every other kingdom must be demolished, and we center on one king, one God, one gospel. It's Jesus. The issue that we can see as we dive into the verses in just a moment here is that many Christians, I see this in our country, y'all, have actually fallen for a small gospel. A truncated gospel, which Paul declares it's really no gospel at all. And they have lived as if one part of the gospel was the whole thing. Let's not do that. Now I'm going to give you some basic gospel tenets. Say amen if you can. I think you can. I hope you can. We'll see. Basic understanding of gospel. Every person is a sinner and in need of salvation.
Amen.
All right, that's good. God has provided for that salvation through the work of his only begotten Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Salvation comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
All right, don't get weak on me now. If we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we're saved and delivered from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light.
Amen.
And then we are born again as the sons and daughters of the living God, and will one day enjoy life with God together with all of his children.
Amen.
Amen. That's good stuff.
It is.
That's gospel stuff. Here's what I want you to get today. That's not the whole gospel. I want you to hear this. My guess is that if Paul had confronted the Galatian churches and went down that list right there, they would have said amen to each and every one of those things. I'm a little high on the sound. And yet, Paul says, you're preaching another gospel. You're going to be disqualified. Watch out. Turn. Repent. How in the world can that be? Let's jump into the verses. I want to walk us through quickly verses 1 through 10. Paul has been emphasizing the fact that his calling was from Jesus and Jesus alone. And Paul is letting the people know, I am a true apostle from God. I was called by God. I was called for God's work, not by anyone else. It was God who called me into this work. And so I'm just going to walk through these first few verses a little bit here, starting at verse 1. And now this is from the CSV. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up according to a revelation and presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders. I wanted to be sure I was not running or had not been running in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Verse 4. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we did not give up and submit to these people even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. That might seem like an obscure and strange point for Paul to be making in this book. He says, we went there and I had along with me a young man named Titus, but he was not compelled to be circumcised. And this last line that I just read to you, we did not give up and submit to these people. There were some who said, no, he needs to be circumcised. He needs to be like the rest of us Jewish folk if he's actually going to be fully incorporated into the people of God. But Paul says, no way. He says, we did not give in to these people for even a moment so that, why? The truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. This was not a small matter. This, what was at stake was the truth of the gospel. Verse 6, now, from those recognized as important, he says, what they were really makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. Amen. Hallelujah. Hashtag glory to God. They added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. Since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. Amen. Amen. You see, Paul is setting up this reality that his apostleship comes from God. He is an apostle to the Gentiles and has to carry out this mission. And all this sets up what I call the apostolic rumble in the jungle. Amen. That's verses 11 through 14. So let's walk through those verses a little bit here. We'll take more time on these verses. Verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. Y'all know Cephas, right? Cephas is Peter. The rock. The most prominent apostle in many of the Gospels in some ways, and in the early chapters of Acts. Cephas, Peter, is mentioned over and over again, and he seems to be early on a leader among the apostles, even as they follow Jesus. Cephas is given the name Peter, which means rock. But Paul uses powerful language here when he says that Peter stood condemned. That is guilty. That is convicted. And the word literally means against knowledge. In other words, Peter was acting against knowledge that God had already given him. If you remember in the book of Acts, Peter was the apostle who got the revelation from God himself that even the Gentiles could be fully incorporated into the people of God. God gave him a vision. He went to the house of Cornelius. God put him in this vision, all these unclean animals coming down from heaven. And Peter saying, I've never eaten anything unclean. I won't eat anything unclean. And God three times tells him, don't you dare call unclean what I call clean. And he realizes that God is doing a new work. He preaches the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. They begin to speak in tongues, just like the apostles had done in Acts chapter 2. And the people say, how can we not baptize them now? It was a revelation from God that Peter received and had to go back and explain to the other disciples that even the Gentiles are included, fully included among the people of God. And yet in these verses, Peter is going to pull away from that. Peter stands condemned because by his own actions done publicly, he had denied the very truth of the gospel that had been revealed to him. It was necessary for Paul to step to him, no matter what his position and standing was. Brothers and sisters, we need to be courageous as believers in Christ as we protect the gospel against the infiltration of false gospels, even by fellow believers. We'll get to it. We'll get to it. We'll get to it. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, That means from Jerusalem, James being the Lord's brother who was now kind of overseeing the church in Jerusalem. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So Peter is hanging out with the Gentiles in these Galatian churches, having some crabs, some seafood, unclean stuff, and saying, this is good, this is good. But when they arrived, when they came, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. When they came, Peter changed his behavior. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but now he steps away. Why? One of my favorite theologians is Craig Keener. Very wise and studied theologian. He says, the dominant popular reaction against the Gentiles was growing in the 40s and 50s. By the way, not the 1940s and 50s, literally the 40s and the 50s, bringing the strictest and most ethnically exclusive values to the front. Rising nationalism, someone say nationalism, in Judea undoubtedly influenced the believers there. What's going on here? There is a nationalism happening among the Jewish people. And remember, they are a people under the boot of the Roman Empire. They are on the underside. And yet there's a nationalism growing up within them that is coming against any non-Jewish person, against Gentiles in a very particular way. They're coming against that. So Peter's fear of this rising nationalism keeps him from living out the gospel truth. Specifically, he was afraid of what those coming from Jerusalem would think of him. So Peter, we often see him as the most courageous of the 12. We joke on him because he sunk walking on water, but no one else walked on water except for Jesus, right? We joke on him because he puts his mouth out there before he's had time to think about it, but he's a man of courage and conviction, but now he shrinks back at the thought that his brothers from Jerusalem would now demean his ministry. Can't be afraid of your ministry. You need to preach Jesus Christ. Verse 13, the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Here's the truth. Hypocrisy spreads, especially when leaders cower. When they don't lead with courage, when they care more about what people think than what God thinks. Help me, Holy Ghost. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. If you read about Barnabas in the scripture, you get this picture of this man who loved people, lived in fidelity to the gospel, walked with Jesus. But he says, even Barnabas, the last person you would ever expect in the world to turn his back on people who were needy and in need of what God had for them. You would never think of all people, Barnabas won't turn his back. But when he sees Peter turn away, it leads Barnabas astray as well. What I'm about to say, the media and social media companies know that this is true. In this world, fear is often more compelling than hope. That's why we're being led or attempted to be led by fear all the time, over and over again, in social media and in every way. It is addicting. Often it's hard to turn away from. One thing I've said many times in my own church, I know Pastor Recap can preach a little bit. My favorite preacher right there. Amazing preacher. But if you're taking 40 minutes in the pulpit, or in Recap's case, an hour and a half in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, and people are listening to algorithms of social media streams for 40 and 50 and 60 hours a week, who is discipling you? How are you being discipled? We need to be in this thing daily, daily. We need to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters daily. Because the attempt to disciple you, not in the way of Jesus, is strong and it's out there. Look at verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" As many people just look over a verse like this, let's get to the good stuff, man. I want to get to Galatians 2:20. I want to hear about how I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I want to get to the good stuff in Galatians. You know, I want to hear these powerful things about the Holy Spirit being the one that changes me, that I'm adopted as a child of God, that there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, but all are one new man in Christ. I want to hear about these glorious truths in the gospel. Let me just get past this real quick. Here's what I want to say to you. I think this verse right here is key to this entire book. Because if you can understand and appreciate what's going on here, it all makes more sense. Amen. They were not, he says, here's the key word, acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Acting in line, the Greek word there, I know Recap talk about Greek sometimes. Orthopodeo. Orthopodeo is the word, it's a compound word. The first word is ortho. When you want to get your teeth straightened, you go to the orthodontist. Ortho means straight. And the other word is podeo, right? Your feet, right? Podiatrist. You go to the podiatrist. Literally, this word means straight feet. That's the literal meaning of it. It means to walk the straight line. It means to walk in a way that pleases and honors God. It means to walk according to the revelation of Christ that's been given you and not to step out of line with that. To walk in a way that honors God. That's what he's getting at. So Paul is teaching here that there is a way of living, a way of life that is consistent with the gospel. And there is a way of life that undermines the gospel. Peter knew theology. Let's be honest, he probably knew it better than us, right? Peter knew theology. There are a lot of great Bible teachers here and around our country and around the world that know the ins and outs of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the history and all these things. And God says, okay, that's good. Are you walking in line with the truth of the gospel? Are you walking the straight line, or have you bent it some way that makes me not care about all your great theology, all of your great doctrine, all of your ability to espouse the truth of the scripture, and yet you're not living it out? In this context, Paul isn't talking about something that people would normally think of as some terrible sin, something that looks morally reprehensible. What Paul is talking about in Peter's action is pulling away from eating with Gentiles. That was undermining the gospel. James Boyce said it this way, an old-time preacher and writer of many commentaries. He says, moreover, on the basis of Jesus' death, all who believe became fully accepted by God and are accepted equally. Peter's conduct compromised that principle, for it implied that there could be a superiority in some Christians based on race or traditions. If we're going to be good stewards of the one gospel, we must realize, help me right now, Holy Ghost, we must realize that it's more than words, it includes a way of life. Why is this so important? Why is this a big deal? It's a big deal for Jesus because the greatest commandment, as Jesus said, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second's like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. You know, Jesus wasn't asked what were the big two commandments. He was asked what was the big one. But Jesus answered with two. Why? Because we easily fool ourselves to believe that I'm loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. And forget the fact that people all around us, made in the image and likeness of God, we can push away some. We can be cruel to others. We can categorize people in ways, whether that is by race, whether that is by whether or not you've got certain papers with you, whether or not we can categorize people by their economic status. We categorize people in all these different ways. But Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? In Luke 15, he says, the Samaritan is your neighbor, the last person in the world you first century Jewish person want to get close to. That's your neighbor. The person that you can't stand, the person who's different than you in every way, the person whose ideas and ideals make you cringe. That is your neighbor. That is the one to love. That's the one to love. Here it is. Whenever we separate these two commandments, our way of life will not align with the gospel, even if our verbal proclamation of it seems correct. And when that happens, it actually leads people away from Jesus, away from the scriptures, away from the precious gospel of Christ. The Galatian churches in cities like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and others were compromising the truth of the gospel because they were discriminating against Gentile believers. I want to say their diet included a large dose of Haterade. Amen. Amen. Nationalism was gripping the Jewish people. We looked at that in verse 12. That nationalism caused them to look with disdain on Gentiles. That nationalism caused them to see Gentiles as inferior or less than them. Jews who now put their faith and allegiance in King Jesus were so affected by their culture, that ingrained way of thinking. Let that just seep in a moment. We're in a culture with all these algorithms that are shaping the way we think. They were so affected by their culture that they didn't see that looking down on Gentiles, as they had been discipled to do all their lives, was in direct violation of this new faith in the worst possible way. Their cultural algorithm prohibited them from understanding and living out something that was a core part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here it is, looking down on this other ethnic people group was not just a small slip. It wasn't an oops that Paul or the Holy Spirit could easily overlook, but it was a clear indication that they didn't understand the gospel at all. Wow. Wow. If they had understood it, they would have known that we are all on level ground before Jesus Christ. At the foot of his cross. The racist attitudes toward the Gentiles, which informed them that even the Gentiles' faith in Jesus was not enough to make them their full-fledged equals, was disqualifying to their gospel witness. Their gospel became, in Paul's words, another gospel. Or better yet, no gospel at all. What does that mean for us, people of God, today? 2026 in Orlando, Florida, or Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, or anywhere else you want to say in our country. We have churches all over our country, some in subtle ways, other in blatant ways, and in-your-face ways that condone a mean-spirited, hate-filled, racist speech, and somehow wrap it up in Jesus. It's alienating generations of people, because when they see that, oh, this is what gospel's about. We need to be wary of any so-called gospel that condones anything less than radical, Jesus-empowered love for your neighbor, every neighbor. That's what Paul's dealing with here. Let me make it really plain. If a large majority of people from one race or ethnicity understands someone's speech to be hateful or racist, you need to learn from that, even if you don't understand it. I don't get it. Listen, learn, learn. Hateful speech, racist speech, demeaning and dehumanizing speech is never Christian speech. Yes. Christian nationalism, which is sweeping through many churches today, makes the Bible, the gospel, and Jesus, along with the United States of America, the very closest of allies, so much so that sometimes it's hard to tell where one stops and the other begins. Let me put it this way. When you wrap up Jesus, the Bible, in the gospel, in the American flag. I want you to think about that. Take Jesus, take the Bible, take the gospel, wrap them up in the American flag. Visualize this. When you do that, what do you see?
Just a flag.
You see the American flag. If you see any Jesus, if you see any Bible, if you see any gospel, you see it through the lens of the American flag. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Christian nationalism is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is just like this gospel against the Gentiles was another gospel. It is also another gospel. Let me exhort you with two things. Number one, beware of any evangelistic fervor that foments hate or allows you to be comfortable with viewing other groups of people as less than you. Amen. Number two question, all hate-filled speech and reject it. I urge you, don't try to dress it up. Don't try to become an apologist for it and say, well, it's really not all that bad. Don't attempt to qualify it. Don't participate in a whole bunch of grammatical gymnastics to make it okay. It's not okay. Brothers and sisters, we live in a nation, y'all know this, you know what I'm about to say, that has always had a caste system.
Yeah.
I'm a white man. I have benefited from that my whole life, even when I had no clue I was benefiting from it. To this day, when my wife and I go to banks sometimes for different things, she said, honey, why don't you go? We live in a caste system where white men are at the top. People of color are at the bottom. At the very bottom of that caste system has been black people in America. And at the bottom of the bottom is black women. If you can hear comments that disparage people of color, that look down on people of different races or cultures, that lead you to feel superior to them, and it doesn't disturb you to your core, then there's something broken in your discipleship.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You're not beyond hope. You can take that brokenness to the Lord. I would suggest taking a position of learning from others who are different than you, particularly those who are marginalized in our country. I'm almost finishing up, Rick M. Looking down on others is not okay. It's not the one gospel. It must be rejected at all cost, regardless of what leads you to look down on others. The very act of arrogance in doing so is out of line with the gospel of Jesus. Let's not repeat Peter's mistake. There's a woman, some of you may know, Natasha Sistrunk Robinson. She's written some great books, and I've had the privilege of listening to her on some seminars that she gave, webinars, and she is a black woman, graduate of the U.S. Naval Academy, served in the Marine Corps. She's a leadership consultant, a mentoring coach, an author. She's blessed me. She wrote one book that my wife and I have been reading called A Sojourner's Truth. A Sojourner's Truth. And she calls the American church to be accountable to Christ's standards and to work together to become a living, united, and righteous people of God. And I would say that any church that either promotes or perhaps even more importantly, doesn't point out or condemn Christian nationalism as another gospel is not holding the Church of Christ to Christ's standards. They're participating in this other gospel. Here's what she wrote. She said, we all need to wake up. This is from 2019. We all need to wake up. Knowing our history and facing tragedy makes us more conscious people. Becoming conscious and demanding justice must not be the revolutionary act of a select few in a society. Deep and lasting change will happen when we see the sacrificial and strategic actions of the unified body of Christ and justice seekers working together to demand it. An integral part of our calling in these days in America is to deal with the distorted gospel that's out there. There was a distorted gospel in the 1930s in Germany. Most of the Christian churches were swept up in that distorted gospel that led to untold pain and suffering and death by millions and millions and millions of people. However, there were also dissenting churches in Germany that recognized the false gospel, stood against it, and they stood on the side of the oppressed.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
We need dissenting churches in America in 2026
yes.
who stand courageously as well.
Amen.
We must call out the lies.
That's good.
Walk out the gospel, the straight walk of integrity in Jesus Christ. Help us, Holy Ghost, help New Creation Fellowship to be a beacon to this city of this one gospel. What is happening here is a beautiful thing, but it's more than that. It's a Holy Ghost thing, amen? It's a Holy Spirit thing, bringing together people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to worship the one true God and walk out that life in a way that brings glory to Him. Let's walk it out together. Let's glorify God together. Let's stand on the one gospel always. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for my brothers and my sisters here. Lord, our prayer is to see Jesus glorified in the earth. Our prayer is to see your name above every other name. And our desire is to be used by you to point people, not only by our lips and by our words, but by the way we live our lives individually and corporately, in order that Christ might receive great glory and honor and might become a sweet-smelling aroma to many who would be drawn to a life-changing relationship with King Jesus. Lord, do your work, glorify your name, and have your way, I pray, in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. 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 Amen.